Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do affirm how great you are. We are commended in your scriptures to proclaim that greatness to the world around us. And so we'd ask, Lord, that you would help us to reflect on your greatness and to testify to those around of how great you are. Be with us now as we look at your word. May you be magnified in this place. And it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Our passage this morning comes from Luke chapter 22, if you want to turn there. And we need to understand the context in which this morning's passage is occurring. The final section of the Gospel of Luke begins at Luke 19:28. Luke describes Jesus' final week before the cross, beginning with his triumphal entry in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday in Luke 19:28-40. And as Jesus drew near to the city of Jerusalem, he wept over the city because of the coming judgment on people who refused to repent of their sin and believe. We see that in chapter 19, verses 41-44. The following day, Monday, Jesus returned to the temple and physically drove out the merchants who were selling their wares and obscuring people's access to the Lord. We see that in chapter 19, verses 45-48. These actions enraged the religious leaders. 2 weeks ago, we looked at when those very religious leaders questioned Jesus' authority in chapter 20, verses 1-8. Continuing in chapter 20, Jesus shares the parable of the wicked tenants. And then throughout the rest of chapter 20 and 21, we see a pattern which is summarized at the end of chapter 21, where we read, "And every day he was teaching in the temple. But at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." The religious leaders continue to plot to kill Jesus. And early in chapter 22, we see that Judas agrees in verses 3-6 to betray Jesus. Jesus then celebrates Passover with the disciples, which is in verses 7-13 of chapter 22, and institutes the Lord's Supper, which is verses 14-23, which we will celebrate later during this morning's service. And that brings us to this morning's passage, which starts with verse 24. But because we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and because it has been a little while since we've been able to do that corporately, I will start the reading this morning with verse 14, and we'll go through verse 30. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is God's word. So the question that we look at today from Luke chapter 22 is, who is the greatest? And in verses 24 through 27, Jesus teaches about true greatness. We read in verse 24, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest." It's almost frightening to think that after Jesus poured 3 years of his life into these men, after all they saw the character of Jesus on display in almost every conceivable circumstance, that now, in the final hours before his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion, they argued about which of them was the greatest. This doesn't appear to have been the first time this occurred. They seem to have had a common topic of conversation several other times in Scripture. In Matthew 18, we read, "And at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" In Matthew chapter 20, which we read during the sacred assembly on Wednesday evening, we read, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.'" And in Mark chapter 9, we read, "And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." So I started with the passage which includes the institution of the Lord's Supper, because the closing verses talk about Jesus explains that he is going to be betrayed, and as you read the account in other Gospels, you see that they immediately start asking, "Is it I?" And so one might surmise that the "is it I," where people were examining themselves and trying to figure out if they were the one that the Lord was accusing of about to betray them, suddenly turned out to be, "Well, it can't be me because I'm the super disciple," which could be how they get to the point where they're now quickly moving on from "Jesus is about to be betrayed" to "I'm the greatest among us." But we see, as we continue in verse 24, as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. One might think that Jesus could have settled the issue by pointing out that he was the greatest. This is the reason why our return to worship a few moments ago was, "How great thou art," because I want us to remember the greatness of God. Instead, Jesus answered their question of who was the greatest, not in his words directly, but by what he did. In John 13, we read that Jesus washed their feet after supper. We read, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He may have spoken these words about true greatness as he washed their feet or as he was finished. In fact, the supreme patience of Jesus was displayed in his gentle correction of his squabbling disciples. He obviously had great things weighing down on his mind, yet he gently taught and corrected them. In verse 25, Jesus says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." And we talked about authority 2 weeks ago from Luke 20. The world exercises authority and power with a certain style, and all of it ultimately is self-exalting. Jesus wasn't like that, and neither should his followers be. In fact, as he explains in verse 26, the greatest should be like the younger, the one who was not favored by society, the outcast. And the one who leads should be like the one who serves. In verse 25, Jesus speaks of the idea of being called benefactors, which is really the idea of getting credit. Many people only will serve if they can be assured of getting proper credit. According to biblical scholar Leon Morris, in the ancient world, it was accepted that age gave privileges. The youngest was, by definition, the lowliest. In verse 27, we read, "For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table?" The world regards the one who is served as greater, but Jesus showed us that true greatness is in serving more than being served. Some cultures have always envied the person whom others serve. In ancient China, rich people sometimes grew long, long fingernails so that they could do nothing for themselves. And this was seen as a sign of status. But the people who are really great in our lives are the servants. As we have seen during the last year, when professional athletes and actors had to take time off, we all survived. But if those who collect our trash, those who stock the shelves at the stores, or other essential workers took a month off, we would notice. Jesus is trying to rearrange our thinking, trying to rearrange our priorities. In verse 27, Jesus says, "But I am among you as the one who serves." Living as a servant really is the best way to live. We are no longer concerned for our own honor and credit. We don't walk around with hurt feelings and disappointed expectations because all we want to do is serve. We can always do what we want to do because we can always serve somehow. Now, Jesus did not mean that if you serve in a lowly place, you will always be given a great place. He meant that in God's eyes, the lowly place is the great place. British scholar George Campbell Morgan explains, service given, not gained, is the true greatness, for it is the sign of real fellowship with the Lord himself. Morgan continues saying, the very greatness of God is finally demonstrated, not in the height and the glory of his eternal throne, but in the depth and grace of his amazing stoop to our humanity and to the death on a cross. Charles Spurgeon notes, King of Kings is a title full of majesty, but Servant of Servants is the name which our Lord preferred when he was here below. In verses 28 to 30, we see the reward for the disciples. We read, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In verse 29, Jesus assigned to us a kingdom. The disciples would receive a unique reward because they are the ones noted in verse 28 who have stayed with Jesus in his trials. Jesus appreciated and valued the support he received from his disciples. The apostles would have special status in the kingdom of God. They will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And according to Revelation chapter 21, their names will be on the 12 foundations of the wall of the New Jerusalem. For us, being a servant does not mean that we are unrewarded. Quite the opposite. God's greatest servants receive the greatest rewards. But a great servant does not serve for the sake of reward, but for the sake of God's glory. So I want you to hear me this morning. The bottom line of this passage is that the greatest in God's sight are those who humbly serve. This is a lesson that all who are actively serving Christ must continually apply. But it also applies to believers who are sitting on the bench, not engaged in serving the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4 clearly teaches that each believer has been given at least one spiritual gift and is to employ it in serving one another. Being a servant of Christ is more than just signing up to teach Sunday school or do some other task at the church. Being a servant is a mindset where each day you make yourself available to Christ to ask him to use you in his service in whatever ways he chooses. It may be to speak a word about the Savior to someone who needs him. It may be to offer cheerful help to someone in need. It may be to listen to a person who needs sympathy or understanding. But whatever the job, your daily attitude should be, Lord, here I am. Use me as your servant. If you're not living that way, then you're living for self and not for Christ. Even though Jesus may have been grieved over this repeated petty quarreling among the disciples, and even though he knew that they would all soon forsake him and flee, he gives them a gracious word of commendation that they have stood by him in his trials. And he goes on to encourage them in what is to come in his kingdom. So if you have failed in the Lord in your attempts to serve him, he wants you to hear his word of grace. He wants you to turn from your sin and failure and serve him again with a glad heart. He's like a father who is trying to teach his young child to do some new task. The child may fail or not do it perfectly, but the dad sees one little thing the child does right and says, "That's the way. Keep it up. You're getting the idea." As I reflect on my decades of ministry, I am overwhelmed that God has allowed me to shepherd his flock. Quite frankly, I am appalled at some of the things that I have taught and some of the stupid mistakes that I have made over the years. But even now, I wonder how he could use me. But God's grace encourages me to go on. According to a piece in Christianity Today, there was a church in Santa Fe, New Mexico, that had a hand-lettered sign over the only door into the sanctuary, which simply stated, "Servant's Entrance." There isn't any way in or out of that church except through the service door. That's how every church should be. It's a place for servants. So as we wrap up, the question that we face today is, who is the greatest in God's kingdom? And Jesus emphatically explained, those who humbly serve as Jesus did. And I will close with a quick passage from Mark chapter 10. Where Jesus says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." And he sums it up perfectly, saying, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder from your word that you have called us to be servants. We'd ask that you would help us during this coming week to identify ways that we can serve you by serving others. We'd ask that you would help us to recognize those who need a word of sympathy or a word of encouragement. We'd ask that you would reveal to us how it is that we can come alongside someone who is in need. And we'd ask, Lord, that we might not do this for any external rewards, but that we would do it because we love you, because we are responding to your love for us, and because we want to serve others, because that is the example that you shared with us. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.